Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. You'll find it on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great abundance, endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Thanks be to God for his precious word.
Thank you. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that together. Before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Father, I pray that you would enlighten us, you would rejoice, you would make our hearts rejoice, you would make us wise, you would revive us today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your people would be encouraged and they would be strengthened through this word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, may I decrease and you increase. Glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you move forward in the Christian life? How can you go on to please God more in the Christian life? Maybe you've been a Christian not very long. Maybe it's the first few years of you walking in the faith. You have that vigor for the things of the Lord, and you want to grow. What is it? How is it that you do that? How is it that you grow in the Lord? How do you move forward? Some of you may have been Christian for many, many years, and you've walked with Jesus, you've lived for Jesus, and yet again you're thinking, what's next? How do I move on? How does my life continue to be more and more pleasing to the Lord Jesus? There's more to it. There is always more to the Christian life. How do you get that? Whoever you are, I trust that God has something to say to you today. About what it means to move forward, what it means to continue to please the Lord. Is that reason that Paul's writing to the Colossian church? It's why he prays for them. They're young in their faith. They're just getting out, but they're good. They're a good church. They're faithful. They have love for the Lord Jesus. They have faith in the Lord Jesus. They've started well. And yet Paul urges them, they're not to just rest. They're not to just, sit back and relax. They're to press on. He's urgent. He prays for them. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. He's pleading to God for them. He's seeking something from God for them, something that they need, something that we need if we're going to move forward. So what does a good church need? What do faithful Christians need to move forward in the Christian life? Well, we're going to see this afternoon, we're going to see one big thing that Paul is praying for, and then we're going to see four outworkings. Sorry, they're not on the screen. Apologies. You're just going to have to remember them, okay? You can do that. One big thing, and then four outworkings of what the life that's pleasing to the Lord looks like. And the big thing that Paul is praying for these Christians is that they be filled with knowledge to please the Lord. Be filled with knowledge to please the Lord. Again, look down at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So as I said before, this is a good church. This is a good church. They believe in Jesus. They trust in Jesus. They know God's will. They have a knowledge of God's will. They believe the gospel. And yet Paul prays that they be filled with it. You have it. You know God's will. But God, he wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Be full to the extent that you're overflowing with the knowledge of God's will. Be filled such that there's not room for anything else in you but the knowledge of God's will. Know deeply what God wants for your life. Know deeply what his plan is for you, what he wants for you. Know deeply that the gospel story, the good news story that you're part of. And it's possible, of course, to have a knowledge of God's will, to know God's will, and yet to know it in a shallow way, in an almost superficial way. It's just on the surface. You know it. It's the facts that are in your head, but you don't know them deeply. For example, if I were to ask you, what should you do if something bad happens to you? What should you do if something bad happens? What happens if something goes on in your life which is really challenging, it's really difficult? And you might say to me, I should pray. I should come to the Lord. I should know that my Father is in control. My Father loves me and he's in control. He's brought this thing into my life. And I should plead with him to take it away. I should come to him and say, take it away, Lord. I should trust that somehow, some way, God is using this for my good. God has a plan for this thing in my life. He's going to use it for my good. And yet it's one thing, isn't it, to say that. And to know that, to really know that at one level. And yet for the situation to happen, and for that to not be the thing that you do. For that to not be the first reaction that you have. Again, if I were to ask you, what happens if you were to sin in a significant way? You've been doing well in a particular area. You know that God isn't pleased with this, and yet you're doing well. You're fighting that sin, and then you fall. You fall victim to it again. You give up in that area. What should you do? You may tell me, I should run back to Jesus. I should know that his blood covers me, that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved. I should know that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I should know that through the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm washed, I'm redeemed, I'm clean. Yes, I should hate that sin, but I should fling myself on Jesus. I should come to God quickly. He is willing and ready to receive me. Again, you may tell me that that's what you should do, and yet that thing happens, that you fall into that sin, and you hide, you run from God, you feel ashamed. We can know truly, we can know rightly, we can know what is true, what God's will is for us, and yet not completely, not deeply, not comprehensively. And Paul is praying that not be the case. That you be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That you be filled so there's no room for anything else. So that you're filled up with the knowledge of his will. Not just up there, a fact that you've memorized. Jesus died for me. God loves me. Not staying in your head, but filling your heart. Not just something in your head that bears no relevance to your daily life. You know, it's more like, I don't know if we people like sports here, or maybe this is true for you or not. If I were to throw you a ball, what do? You don't think, I'm going to lift my right hand up, I'm going to open my fingers, No, you don't do that. If I throw you a ball, you just do it. You just lift your hands up. It's instinct. I'm not gonna. Yeah, don't be afraid. I've not got any. I was thinking of taking something from Simon's house, but no, that's what you do. You lift your hands up. It's instinct, right? It's instinct. Paul wants us to have gospel instinct. He wants us to have gospel reflexes. Something comes up in your life, and God has brought it into your life, and he wants you to react with the gospel. It to be so filled in you that you're so completely in love with Jesus and deeply aware of what his will is for you, that it seeps into everything you think and do. It's just, it floods out of you. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. But why? Why does he want us to be filled? What is the end for Paul? Again, look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The goal of being filled with the knowledge of his will is that you would walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the King of glory. He's exalted, right? He humbled himself to the point of death. He rose from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul is saying that the goal of his prayer, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, is to enable you to live a life that is worthy of that God. That you can live a life worthy of that God. That's Paul's prayer. That's the goal of his prayer. That it would be said of your life, the life of this church, that you live in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you know, the world calls us Christians. We're called Christians. We bear Jesus' name. That we would be worthy of that name. That's what he's praying for. That's the end. That it would vindicate the use of Christ's name on us. You know, someone says, what's Jesus like? And for us to be so filled with the knowledge of his will that someone can look at us, look at you, and say, there's something about this person that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we may live a life worthy of the Lord. And not just that, the second thing, you would have seen it in verse 10, fully pleasing to him. We're to live a life worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him. That's what the text is saying, that we can live in such a way that we please Jesus in every way. That he could look at us and say, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. Jesus would say, I'm pleased with you. Now, you might have significant doubts about the way that God sees you. You might think, and you know, maybe for good reason, maybe you're walking in sin. You might have doubts about what God sees when he looks at you. You may live in a manner that's unworthy of the Lord. But this passage is holding out for all of us. It's holding out the fact that we could have a manner of life that pleases Jesus, that is fully pleasing to him. Think of the joy that you can be able to say, I know that I'm walking in a way that pleases Jesus. He's smiling upon me. I'm full of pleasure in you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that, to have that assurance over our lives that God is pleased with us? You know, great church, this might be already true of you. You know, you might already think, I know that, you know, I strive in his strength, and I walk in a manner that I know that he's pleased with me. He is delighted in me. But what's true as well, and you know, I don't know you, but what's true as well is that it could be more true of all of us. It could be more true of you. He could be more pleased in the way that you're living. You know, you could be more assured of God's pleasure in you. You can know more that Jesus delights in you, That's what Paul is holding out here. And we ought to pray, we ought to strive that we would keep moving forward, that he would be more pleased with us, that we'd be more worthy of his name. And yet it's striking, isn't it, that in moving beyond, in moving forward, we don't move beyond. In moving forward, we don't move beyond. We think of, you know, pressing forward. We're pressing forward, and yet, what is it that makes us ready? It's being filled with the knowledge of his will. But this knowledge, it's not a knowledge of new things. It's not some 10-step program. If you do this, then you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not you know, something, a secret that you get after you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. You know, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In other words, God wants you to have a knowledge of his will. He wants you to have a full knowledge of what you already know. And he wants you to be filled with wisdom and understanding by the Spirit who already dwells in you. He doesn't want you to, he's not telling you to strive for something that you don't already have. He's saying realize what you have and be filled with this knowledge. He wants you to internalize this knowledge of his will. He wants you to walk by it. And yet it's fundamentally being filled with the knowledge that you already have through the resources that he's already given to you. Well, that's very well. But what does the Lord-pleasing life actually look like? So Paul's praying. He prays that you be filled with the knowledge of his will to please the Lord. But what does this Lord-pleasing life look like? And Paul shows us four things, okay? It means fruiting, growing, strengthening, and thanking. Again, it's my fault that they're not up there. but you're going to have to remember them. Fruiting, I might quiz you at the end as well. Fruiting, growing, strengthening, and thanking. Sorry. Now, I preach this at our church, and we read the ESV. I'm not making any comments about, you know, which is better. But unfortunately, I looked down when I was preparing here, and they didn't have my second one, which was increasing, and you've got growing instead. But that means that I had a nice acronym, which was FIST: fruiting, increasing, strengthening, thanking. But I've not got that. So, but it's okay. I swapped out the I for the G, and now it's fixed. There we go. fruiting, growing, strengthening, thanking. And the first two come as a bit of a pair, so we'll look at them together. Look down at verse 10. Paul says that to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way means bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. This isn't the first time in Colossians that bearing fruit and growing has come up. If you scan up to verse 6, you'll see that it's the gospel in verse 6 that's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And it's also doing that amongst the Colossians. So that the true gospel that they've received, is already bearing fruit in their lives. It's already growing amongst them. It's bearing fruit in good works in their lives. They're growing in the knowledge of God. That's what the gospel does, right? That's what the gospel does. It bears fruit in our lives. We grow in the knowledge of God. You know, when you become a Christian, you want to care for the weak because you were weak and God cared for you. You want to be generous to the needy because you were needy and God was gracious to you. You want to pray for people because God has united you as a family. You want to serve at church because the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. And already from their faith, good works have sprung out. They're bearing fruit in their lives. And so what Paul's saying is, press into that. Pursue more gospel works. Bear fruit even more. Grow more in the knowledge of God. Go all out for God. You know, you guys have fellowship groups, you open the Bible together, you know, you do that midweek. Don't let that be the limit of when you open the Bible with one another. Let that be the beginning. You know, you have a ministry for the poor. for the destitute. Don't let that be the limit of your good works. Pursue more and more good works. Let the hospitality that you already have, let that widen. The generosity that you have, let that grow. Let your generosity abound. Let patience persevere. Bear fruit in every good work. I think if you think of your lives now, you may think of an area where you know God is pleased with me in this area. I care for my children. I work hard at work. I'm honest. I'm generous. I serve. That's great. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Go beyond that. Bear more fruit. You might think of areas where I'm good in this area. I serve. I love to work hard for the saints. But you know that your conscience is bearing witness that there's another area where you're falling short. Don't be satisfied that in one place you're doing well, but another place not. Go bear fruit for God in every area. Right, that's fruiting. And the second one is growing. Sorry. Growing in the knowledge of God. And this is really cool. I want you to see this. I know it's in the afternoon. You're feeling tired, but switch on for this, okay? This is cool. So, step one, be filled with a knowledge of his will, okay? And that leads to, step two, leading a life that pleases the Lord. So, step one, being filled with the knowledge of his will, which leads to pleasing the Lord. But we please the Lord by growing in the knowledge of him. So we know him to please him, and we please him by knowing him. It's a vicious cycle goes down and down. This is a virtuous cycle. It gets better and better. The more you know him, the more you please him. The more you please him by knowing him. He wants you to know him. And so for the Colossians and for us, the gospel already bearing fruit and growing in our lives, but continue to do that. Keep striving in the gospel to know more of him. Keep doing the basics, but more and more and more. Keep seeking to know him in his word. Keep striving to know him experientially, to devote time to him in prayer, to be in his presence, to study the scriptures, to pray. Because it's incredible that he's pleased that we know him. He wants us to know him. He's pleased that we're in relationship with him. So the Lord-pleasing life means fruiting, it means growing, and the third aspect of the Lord-pleasing life is strengthening. Strengthening. Look down at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Now, if you're thinking about the first two, you're bearing fruit in every good work, you're growing in the knowledge of God. But that can sound, it could sound exhausting, right? I don't know if you thought that as I was speaking. You want us to bear fruit in every good work. We've got to do more and more and more. That's exhausting. That's tiring, right? In order to live that kind of life, you need endurance. You need patience. We need power. We need strength. We need a lot of strength. But the strength that we need to live this kind of life, the strength that we need is not something that we can achieve by ourselves. We don't muster that strength from within. But that strength is something that we receive. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You want to be as pleasing to the Lord as you can be. You want your life to be worthy of the Lord. You will be completely unable to do that if you strive in your own strength. You'll be completely unable to do that if you strive without the strength that God provides. You need God's power to do what pleases God. You need resurrection power. You need the power that raised Jesus from the dead to live a life that is worthy of him. And with his power, you can endure all things. With his power, you can bear fruit in every good work. With his power, you can be patient in trials. You can have strength to serve. You're tired, you're weary. You don't feel like you have it within you to bear fruit for God. You don't feel like you have it in you to do what he's calling you to. But he can give you strength beyond your means.
And he delights to do it. And this is truly amazing. Not only is this the way that we're enabled to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Not only is it that if you want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, you need to be strengthened by him. But also, he is pleased to strengthen you. Being strengthened is the Lord-pleasing life. In other words, it pleases Jesus when you go to him for strength. It pleases Jesus when you say, I don't have it within me. I don't have the strength to do what you've called me to do. I don't have the strength to go out and evangelize. I don't have the strength to worship you. I don't have the strength to fight this sin. But you go to Jesus for strength. You go to God for strength and you say, God, give me the strength that you provide. He is pleased when you do that. He's pleased with you when you do that. You know, the psalm says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land when there is no water. The psalmist is weak. He's desperate. What does he do? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He goes to God for strength. And it pleases him when we ask. It pleases him when we ask him for strength. You know, isn't it amazing that it delights Jesus when we see a gospel work to be done. There's a gospel work that needs doing. And you see it and it daunts you. You're scared. You know, it leaves you anxious and you say, God, I can't do this. I can't do it in and of myself. Unless you strengthen me. Lord, send your spirit. I need strength. I need help. I can't do this alone. That delights Jesus. You know, if the Lord lays a work on your heart, if he lays a work on your heart or the heart of your church, if he lays a work on your heart, he is pleased when you say, Lord, we can't do this. We can't do it without you. This work is too great for us. But you know, we must do this work. We must do this work. It's gospel work. We need to do it. And yet we can't do it. Lord, this is too hard. Lord, send your spirit. I need you. That delights the Lord Jesus. That pleases him when you receive his help and his strength. Or if you're fighting sin, you're fighting sin in your life and you keep falling back into it. And you say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to fight the sin. I'm not strong enough to withhold from temptation. You've tried willpower and it didn't work. And you can't do it in your own strength. But you pray and you seek strength from the Lord. You depend on him for strength and he gives it to you. Jesus is delighted in you. He's pleased with you. He rejoices in you when that happens. And so that area of your life now where there's sin, that area of life where there's discouragement now, the area of life where there's where you feel weak and anxious now, that could be the very area of your life, the very arena that God is going to be most pleased with you, where he most delights in you, because you seek his strength and you receive his strength to fight, to endure, to be patient and to wait on him. There's a unique opportunity in those places where you can't do it by yourself. There's a unique opportunity because you feel overwhelmed, because it's too great for you. That is the place where God is delighting to strengthen and to enable what he commands. Right, we're on our fourth. Let's do a recap. F is for? Fruiting. This side is all right. F is for? And my contingent as well, they're listening. G is for?
Growing.
S is for? Strengthening, great. Fruiting, growing, strengthening. And the last one, the Lord-pleasing life looks like thanking. Look down at verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, I hope you've seen that as we've gone through the Lord-pleasing life, is intimately attached, is connected to all that God has already done. You know, it means bearing fruit as an overflow from what God has already done. It means growing in the knowledge of God, knowing him. But he's the one who revealed himself. knowing the one who's revealing himself. It means being strengthened by the power that he wants to give you. And now, lastly, it means giving joyful thanks back to the Father. Thankfulness which looks back to the gospel. I think, you know, with each of those three that have come before, it can be tempting to think, it's just another thing to do. Another thing to do that God wants me to do. And it's another thing to add to the to-do list. And yet each time, it's not something you can conjure up within yourself. It's not something that you can do with just willpower and discipline and self-control. But the law-pleasing life is at every point enabled by God and empowered by God, and it flows and springs forth from the gospel. And how much more so at this point? Because thankfulness, yes, it's something we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate being thankful. We need to cultivate thanks in our lives. But thankfulness is something that is at the same time entirely dependent on what God has done in our lives. Upon the fact that we have something magnificent to be thankful for. Thankfulness says, this has been done for us. Thankfulness says, this has been done for us. And what has been done for us? We'll look down at verse 12 again. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has done for us. There we were in the dominion of darkness. And we didn't have life, without hope, without a future. We were facing judgment, we were facing the just wrath of God. We were living in darkness, living in slavery to sin. And God delivered us from that dominion. He took us out of darkness. And he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Where we were in slavery, he redeemed us. Where we were slaves to sin, he bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. Though in rebellion to his rule, though in opposition to him, he forgave our sin. And now through no effort of our own, we're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, into the kingdom of light, into the greatest kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Now our church is starting to go through a series in Exodus. And I have read ahead. You might know what happens in Exodus. But I wonder if there's ever been a point in your life where you think, you know, I wish I was there. I wish I was there at the Exodus. I wish I saw those mighty wonders that God did to save his people from the land of Egypt. I wish I was there when I saw the whole land turn to darkness, apart from the land of Goshen. I wonder if you wish you saw the Nile turn to blood. I wonder if you wish that you were there when the Israelites were stranded by the side of the sea in Egypt, and there seemed like there was nowhere to go. And the armies of Egypt were approaching. And I wonder if you wish you were there when God opened a path through the sea. And you were one of those who walked through on dry ground, who saw the water like a wall on either side. And you saw as God saved, he delivered, he redeemed his people. When God crushed your enemies. Well, in Jesus, we have a much better Exodus. We have a much better Exodus from a darker land than Egypt, from a slavery more binding than the slavery that they were in, with greater danger than chariots, with a ransom greater than a lamb, with a salvation more miraculous than walking through the sea on dry ground, and into a greater kingdom. Because you were in the dominion of darkness. You were enslaved to sin. You were in danger of eternal death. And you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God. You were saved by his resurrection from the dead. You were brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And give thanks to God because he has redeemed us from that kingdom. He's redeemed us by a greater redemption into a greater kingdom, by greater power. And what does he want from you? He wants us to live a life worthy of him, that pleases him. And what does that mean? It means bearing fruit for him. It means knowing him. He wants to know you. He wants to strengthen you. And it means giving thanks because he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us into his such a great salvation. We've been redeemed. And so we have so much to thank him for. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill us with a knowledge of your will. Lord, I pray that we would know you deeply. We would know what you want for us deeply. Lord, that you would fill us so that at every moment the gospel floods out of us. Lord, I pray that we would live in a manner worthy of you and fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know, yeah, to walk in such a way that we would know your delight over us. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.